I want to encourage you this morning, and really, I mean that very seriously, that I want to encourage you this morning for who Christ is in you and who he is in the church. But at the same time, some of the things I'll probably share with you this morning may not seem like a great encouragement, but they are meant to be a great encouragement, because it's to say that we got work to do. And I think that his admonition was, and we sing the song, "Let's work till Jesus comes." Well, I think there's work that needs to be done. I want to talk about, just to begin with, this is free, has nothing to do with my message. Great. I want to talk about our nation, where we live, Texas, Robinson, all the things. And one of the things that had been given to me, I don't even remember where it came from to start with, but I know I enjoy a reading. It is a Christian perspective, and the magazine's called World. I don't know if any of you read this or are familiar with this magazine. I think it's tremendous. Christianity Today just doesn't do that for me. I'm not saying that it's a bad publication. I'm just saying it doesn't do anything for me. I like this. It covers a gamut of things worldwide, everything that's taking place. And but one of the great voices that had been that had written in this magazine for years and years was Joel Bezell, and he was God gave him special wisdom in a lot of things. And I just want to share something that he had written quite a few years ago, but it is very. It's very relevant today, because we are living in a day that many Americans are looking for a post-Christian America. That means that we no longer are relevant, that we are no longer needed, that the sooner we get away from this thing we call church, the better off everybody will be. And so I want to read something to you that came out of many years ago, not quite 20 years ago. He's talking about how we every day, we witness the closing of churches in foreign countries where the Muslim religion takes over and Christian churches are shot down. They lock doors. They don't allow anybody to do anything that would be different than them. And Christian places are being shut down. But here's something that he pointed out, a movement that's within our own borders, within our own nation. He says that the movement is locking of thousands of church doors from the inside just because there are so few folks in there to keep things going. Everywhere I turn today, there are churches that are closing. They're closing everywhere. In fact, in a rate that it's phenomenal. We're not talking about one or two a month. We're talking about 75 to 100 a month. Closing all across America. Why? Because there's not anybody to fill them. There's nobody there. The old guard is still left. And they're down so far that, it's a sad thing. And I've been in that group. I've been in the Methodist Church, and I was there for 30 years, and I've watched that. I have watched it dwindle and dwindle. Now, we've lost a lot in the last few years, but they've gone to glory. You know, they didn't just jump up and take off. I guess they did jump up and take off. They just flew away. But it was God's appointment for them, and it wasn't their selection. It was his selection. Now, I know that we went through COVID, and I know that we did this, and we are blessed to have more today than what many, many larger churches have percentage-wise. They have lost, every church has lost. It's not just Protestant churches. It's not Baptist churches, not Methodist churches. It's every church, Roman Catholic Church. All of these churches, Pentecostal assemblies, evangelicals of all kinds, community churches. Everybody is feeling the very thing that I'm talking about this morning. But here's a statement that was also made in this. Get ready for a huge collapse from within that is soon to result in the locking of hundreds, then thousands of church doors across our country from the inside. That was written in 2005. We're witnessing it today. Is he a prophet? I think he was a realist. I think he saw the trend that's happening in America. Why is it taking place? Well, it's taking place because parents did not raise children in church. They didn't go to church in a small percentage. The kids didn't go to church, became a larger percentage. Those kids have kids, and it's even a bigger percentage. And to the point that we don't have them. Then I picked up an article that was written by this guy from New Mexico. He says, prepare for a post-Christian America. He said, Pew Research, Americans who consider themselves Christian dropped by 12 percentage points over the last decade. He was talking about the decade between 2010 to 2020. It had dropped 12 more points. He said, in the 1990s, 87% of Americans identified as Christians. In the early 2000s, that had dropped to another 12 points down to, no, it had dropped to 80%. Today, it's 65%. That was in 2017 or whatever it was when he made those statements. Today, according to Pew Research again, those that identify as Christians now hover around the high 50s. It's a sad, but it's a truism that is taking place in our nation. You know, we're blessed to live in Texas. We're blessed to be in a Bible Belt. The people say, well, the Bible Belt's big. I said, no, we're really blessed. We're blessed. Churches around here have a lot of people in their pews, in their seats, whatever they have. They're right there. But the more and more that people take these research things, you know, whether it's Pew Research or one of the others that do it, it points out something that I think that we here at Cornerstone need to be mindful of and we need to address. We need to be thinking about it. He says, the religious nuns have grown across the multiple demographic groups, white people, black people, Hispanic men, women, all regions of the country. Christianity's prospects don't look to improve anytime soon. Now, that you may say, that's just a negative attitude. That's just being a pessimist. But when you really realize about that, when you really think about it, these are the numbers here. The significant difference in religious upbringing of Americans across generations. This was, keep this in mind, we're talking about 10 years ago. 22% of young adults were not raised in any particular religion compared to only 3% of seniors. That's why most of us seniors knew about hamburgers and drinks for 25 cents. Really? I was alive. It was great. It was wonderful. All right, now I just had to steal 25 cents from my dad. There you go, okay. All right, over 65 old, okay. Two-thirds of the seniors say they believe in God without ever having doubt. Now here's the kicker. Just 30% of young adults are so confident. The humanist, and I'm going to say the leftist, which it's a great tight blend right there, you can't separate them very much. They're shouting out that they're finally freed, that America is finally freed of religion, finally freed to do what we need to do, what we can do without God, what we can do without any moral compass, what we can do because we are that kind of a people. We can do these things, and it's wonderful, and we ought to be thankful that we've come to this place. Now, America is not the most negative nation in the world today. Those that have lost Christianity, I mean, to a zilch, come in this form. Sweden, Czech Republic, United Kingdom, Belgium, Australia, Norway, Denmark, Estonia, Germany have strayed from the furthest from the faith. A Christian church in there is, you think that we're small at times? They're tiny. There's few. They're not there. Whether you go to Prague or you go to Scotland or you go wherever you want to go, it's just the way that it is. Now, have you ever asked yourself, you recognize the problem? You see it? You got a mindset on that problem? But have you ever had to ask yourself, what am I going to do to fix it? You know, we face that all the time. We talked about problems here this morning. And I'm not talking about problems within Cornerstone. I'm just talking about things we need to do that we want to address and things of that nature. We know that they exist. How do we fix it? What do we do to make a difference? And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, if you'll turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10, we're going to pick up over at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, and we're at verse 38. I want to talk about God has given us another year. He's given us a chance to start over. And we need to decide, which side are we going to decide on? To the negative or to the positive? To what God is really wanting out of us or what we're continuing to do as good people. All right? So I want to talk about distraction or devotion this morning. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. This is one of the classic contrasts that you'll ever read in the Word of God. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou now care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You never done that, have you? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary and Martha, we talk about it, we make jokes about it, we talk about those kind of things. I'll just be honest, and you can plug your ears, dear. I don't know hardly any woman that does more than my wife. I don't know. I don't know how she organizes. I don't know how she keeps up with it and puts up with me. Sure, I heard amen out of that one. In the middle of distractions, all the things that go on, we had more fun this week. We had all four grandkids, and that was quite entertaining. And Grandpa went into his room and locked his door. Well, not really. I just went in, and then I had my on-site photographer and news forecaster come in to visit me. His name was Caleb. He came in to take pictures of me at my desk to prove to you that I actually do work, that I actually am studying, and then to bring out the microphone, and Grandpa, what are you doing? So it was good. It was fun, and they had a great time. But she kept up with all of that, and I'm going, I know why parents, I hope you're young when you have little ones. So that's all I can say. In this passage, we're 4 months before the cross. We find Jesus walking through Bethany, and Martha meets Jesus. Now, Martha was no stranger to Jesus. I mean, it wasn't long before that Lazarus, who is the brother of Martha and Mary, was raised from the dead. So it was a welcome greeting. And immediately Martha says, Jesus, come to our house. Come to a place that's a safe house. You know, and that's really the way it was. It was a place that Jesus could go to get away from the crowds, and every preacher and Jesus needed it. To go to a safe house, to go to a place of friendship, to go someplace that nothing was put upon you, to simply relax, that you might build your energy back up. That's why I got my Gatorade back here that Jeannie gives to me, which is really great. But this is the only gospel you're going to read about this particular story. You can read in John's gospel in the 11th chapter about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and all the interaction between Mary and Martha and all the things about if you'd have been here, all these things wouldn't have happened and blah, blah, blah. And it went on. How great that was. But here he is in Bethany. He has come into the home of, I say Martha first, because Martha obviously was the dominant one. Mary was the one that just had a different disposition, which was totally different than Martha's. Jesus longed to find a quiet place. Have you ever been there? You just want to find a quiet place. Because in the quiet place, you can have personal devotions. Or some of us don't want to ever get alone with God. We're afraid to get alone with God. We're afraid that God will speak to us in a way that make us do something. Perish the thought that God would speak to me and say, Jim, I want you to do this. As if that would be a terrible thing. So how does God move in our lives? He moves through all the distractions that we have. And he still speaks. But he could speak in such a calm, silent way that would get our attention and would be a joy to our hearts if we just simply, at times, would just stop and get quiet before the Lord. But most of us are in what I call distracted service. We're wanting to do everything that God wants us to do. We're excited about that stuff to do and everything. But we also know there are a point that phone that I have, I put it in my truck and I just drive on and leave it. Because I don't need any more distractions. I got enough on my own. You want to know why I like mowing out here and doing all that? Somebody else ought to do that. That is my quiet time. It is. You're not going to talk to me then. And if you drive up in the parking lot and expect me to stop, well, don't bank on it. I may just keep on driving, keep on mowing, because we need that time. I need that time. But we all long to do the service of God. We all want to be part of that. But I can tell you right now, with service that grows out of not having a personal relationship with Jesus, it becomes very tiresome real quickly. You know why they talk about preacher burnout? Because we don't take the time to get away from the distractions and get alone with Christ. That's just what it is. So if it's true for me, I believe it's true for you. I believe that it happens in every one of our lives. Service without devotion leads to distraction. We need that devotion. I mean, and the distraction doesn't say that you don't love God. It has nothing to do with that. I know that we love God. I know that you love God. I never, ever would be talking about a lack of love because you're somewhat distracted about this. Martha loved Jesus. No two ways about it. Martha loved Jesus. She welcomed him. She longed for him to be in there. She didn't mean anything negative about this. That's not her point right there. She didn't love him less, but she didn't love him best. She was too worried about all the things that needed to be done because he was there and other people were there. Oh, I got to hurry and I got to do this. I got to make sure everything was there. Oh, pardon my house. I know it's a mess. Okay, ladies, I've heard it. I've heard it 1,000 times. I said, do you live here? I mean, come on. I mean, don't clean the house because I'm coming. Definitely don't do that. I'm coming to mess up your house. That's what I came to do right there. But she didn't. She didn't come to that. People of you that serve, I know that you love Christ or you wouldn't serve. I know that. That is a fact of life right there. But are we serving God the best way? Or are we distracted? Are we going out and doing the work of the church the best way? And that's really what this is about this morning. It's about when the world is saying to us that get ready, it's going to be a post-Christian America. I'm saying not here. But I need to give you an answer or to give you help to see what it is that we could be doing that would be a benefit and help us to do it better than what we've been doing it. Now, we've got great ideas for our new group of homes that are coming over here. To meet, we made baskets. The ladies have made. I have not made baskets. The ladies have made all these things up, and they're going to go give them to when people move in and say, welcome to the neighborhood. But what am I doing until that time? What am I doing to the rest of Robinson that's been here for a while? Am I gone to them? Have I gone in the name of Christ, or am I going in the name of Cornerstone? If you spend time with him, you'll find out that it'll be devotion to him is the reason that we go. If we talk about doing it for Cornerstone's sake, then it'll be nothing more than a distraction, one more that we put ourselves through. But distraction dominates our lives. It hits us in the workplace. It hits us at the worship place. That's why worship is so important. Because without worship, we don't have devotion. Without worshiping him, we are falling into the trap that Martha fell in. Look at verse number 40 again. He says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. She's saying, when it, if you want to get, we'll bring it to modern English, Martha was agitated. Okay? I mean, she was distracted. She was agitated because Mary wasn't over there carrying what she felt was the fair share of what was being done for the devotion and for the service of Jesus and the disciples being in her house. Martha was dragged in how many different directions? You ever feel that way? If you say you don't, you're lying. And you know what happened to they go right to the booger man. Because we all have said it. I've gone here, gone there, I got this going, I got that going, got to go over here, got to be over here, got to be. We choose what we do. Oh no, I got all these. You chose to be part of that. Are you distracted? And does distraction not bring irritation? Have you ever felt pulled apart? I mean, pulled apart, actually. Running crazy? I always say, I'm going crazy. And then I remind myself, well, it's just a short trip. Make sure the room's ready. Make sure the table's set. Make sure we got food on the table. Make sure all the guests are comfortable. Do this, fill the water glass, whatever. Why? Because we put service right up there as if that is what God is wanting. But he's wanting our devotion more than our service. Oh, do I not need people to work? You bet I do. Man, I had younger backs out there in the ditches with me. And I praise God. I thank you every day. Now, it gets pretty bad when all those younger ones have gray hair. But I'm just happy. Yeah, Chris, I'm talking about you in blue. I know. Yeah. But really, when you look at Martha, what a contrast to Mary. I mean, Mary wasn't about like that. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was composed. It's Margaret that usually has to calm me down. You know, because I can get it up. And then there are my rare moments that I get to calm her down. It's very rare, I promise you. I don't get to do that much. Mary wasn't unconcerned about the details. She wasn't unconcerned that the salt and pepper shakers matched. I know that's important. Make sure you set out the right china. Yeah, right. They ate on wooden bowls. That's all they had. And there's a lot to be said about the expression of details. I love details. I'm very detail-oriented in all the things that I do. When I build, I'm into the details. I want to make sure that everything's exactly exact. I am obsessive-compulsive. I know that. I recognize that. And that's why I have all you wonderful women that make sure that I don't get to run it, that you do. She wasn't unconcerned. She just knew what was better. She realized that the welcome was important. Everything about that was very, very important. But she was seeking to sit at his feet. Martha was seeking to serve, to work. We all need workers. We know workers. But sometimes that service becomes a distraction, and a distraction without devotion brings about a result that we don't need. Well, number one, it leads to interruption. Yeah, it does. We get distracted and we interrupt the Lord. Maybe God's wanting to speak to us. Didn't he say a still small voice? Well, you got to slow down to hear that. You got to listen to him. Martha suddenly steps out and she gets right out there in front of Jesus and she's, well, she probably didn't smack her hands. But I would have smacked my hands and said, now wait a minute, Lord. This lazy sister of mine, I never called my sister lazy because she'd beat me up. I know she could. But she said, Mary, how is it, Lord, that you can let her do this? I'm over here slaving away. And Mary's over just sitting. See, she thought that service was the same as worship. She thought that that meant devotion. And it does in so many ways. But without spending the time, you begin to interrupt God. We have outbursts. We do things. We begin to interpret what should be going on in life. We begin to tell God, this is what I need you to do. Maybe God's got a set of plans for us. But sometimes when we get distracted, we begin to tell God what those plans should be. Which ones I'm going to pay attention to. I mean, how do you serve without seeking Him first? I mean, truly, you know, oh, there's a job to be done. Okay, we'll get it done. And we'll get it done to the glory of God. But when you're trying to do it without going to Him first, all that we're doing is we're putting a block on God's blessings and how He's trying to do that. We block it in our personal life. We block it in the church. And obviously, it's blocked in the world all the time. And then you get distracted, and what happens? It leads to accusations. Well, bless God, I didn't see them out there helping me. It's getting awful quiet, people. It's so true. We're more worried about what somebody else is doing than what we're doing. You know, I've always thought about, I mean, I've come to this a long time ago, long before I ever came here, and it'll be soon 20 years. I always thought what a privilege it was that God wanted me and allowed me the talents that I have and the ability to work. And so when it comes up, I'm thrilled I get to do it. In fact, we were talking about this finance committee about taking care of some concrete out here. It's about this thing. And I said I called a concrete man, and I'm going to have him do it. And I almost got a round of applause, a standing ovation. I don't need to be lifting concrete, people. I don't need to do that. When I was younger, I'd probably took that on. But I can't be Martha all the time. See, this message is to me. I'm sorry you've got to endure it. But it is to me. I need a little more Mary in my life that sits at the feet of Jesus. I don't complain about you. I don't say, no, you should have been out there, you should have done it. No way do I ever say any of that. I am absolutely thrilled when you have time and you can come out and help, do whatever. I'm thrilled. I really am. But I know this, how we serve is so important. And what we say, there's no way that Martha should have been complaining about Mary. Oh, she's abandoned me. Do you just grind to be a Christian? Is life just a grind? Serving God, is that just a grind? Well, it is if there's no devotion. If there's nothing that you cannot say that, wow, this, what a joy. Now, I've been out there back here mowing, and it's 100 degrees outside. Oh, joy! I have to remind myself. But I'm not going to become bitter because somebody else wasn't out there doing it. And because in the other part about that, obsessive compulsive, I'm admitting all these things today. Now, if you're taking notes and you're going to remind me of this later. I love doing what I do. Well, God, they don't do enough. I'm never saying that. I'm thankful. I've got some guys that I always count on, and unfortunately for them, I know their phone numbers. Well, I know the button to push to get their phone numbers. I may not know the number, but I sure can look it up. I have a smartphone in a dumb person's hands. Okay. What does distraction lead to? Sometimes it leads to domination. You say, well, how do you get to that? Mary, or Martha wanted to dominate Jesus and Mary. Do you see that? Martha was telling Jesus what he needed to do. She just wasn't telling Mary what she needed to do. She was telling her Lord and Savior, which she said that's who he was when Lazarus was brought back from the dead. Prior to him being raised, she called him, "You are the Son of God. You're all these things." But then in this situation, that distraction led to her saying to her Lord and Savior, "You need to do this." I know none of us would ever tell God that, would we? Remember what I said about liars? What happens to us, people, really? The battle's within. It's right in here. It really is for me. And when it brings division, where does that division really work over? It works over inside of me. And I don't need that. What do I need in my life? What do you need in your life? You need a oneness, not a division. You need worship. You don't need to be fragmented. We don't need any of those things. You say, well, my job. It's your job. I was talking with Blue, and some people have. I'm not going to say everybody. Some people don't like it that I play golf on Wednesdays. Get over it. If I don't set a priority in my life, no one's going to set it for me. If you don't set priorities in your own life, it's your own fault. Well, I can't because, yes, you can. You will find the time to do what you want to do. And if you don't want to play golf, praise God, there are already enough knuckleheads out there on that course. But I'm sorry. You see what I say? When I get distracted, what I do? I lay there outright like that. That distraction causes me to do this. But when I calm before God, when I get into the Word of God, it sets aside the human anxiety. When I spend time and have devotion with God, all of these things, I realize that's God's providence. That's His sovereignty. What did Simon Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 5? He said, "Cast all your cares, all your anxieties upon me." Why? Well, because I'm able to take care of it. Put it on Jesus. He can take care of all that stuff. But what is inwardly comes outwardly. And it comes outwardly in the worst time. And we cause disturbances. We do things without seeking Christ's face. Sometimes we get agitated and we stir trouble. These are things that's just truth. When you don't have poise, when you don't have composure, when you don't have peace, then all you are is distracted. Okay? I said all that to get to this part right here. If you have devotion before service, what does that do for you? In God's eyes, it says, "I love you." And God says back, "I commend everything you're doing." That's true. When you spend time with Him, you're not divided. You don't get distracted. Oh, I'm not saying it was easy. No, I'm saying work is still work. It's hard. People are still people. You'd still like to shoot a few of them. I understand that. I really like the one statement was, "There's nothing like a good hanging." Ooh. You know, I can say that because I'm not speaking to a woke crowd. It's hard enough to keep you awake, let alone woke. I've been waiting a long time to make that statement. It took me long to get that in there. All God wants is simple devotion, like Mary. That's all that He wanted. She sat at His feet. She did. That is a picture that we need to place in our heads every time we're coming up against something that we just get all, "Woohoo, got to go, you know, all excited about. Sit at Jesus' feet for a moment. What will a couple minutes hurt you? Listen to his words. Will they not bring comfort to you? See, this is a picture of eternity. This is actually what he's wanting. Devotion to him, being in his presence, getting his attention, doing the things that we need to do brings peace and calmness to our lives. I have to remind myself of that all the time because I can get that way. And I think most of us can get that way. We need to have devotion in the presence of Christ. We need to have devotions in the presence of each other, in the presence of our workforce, and the presence of the people that I'm trying to tell you how we need to approach people to win them to Christ, to get them to come into the fellowship of believers, and to see there's something different. Where did Mary need to be? Well, she needed to be right where she was, right at the feet of Jesus. That's exactly where she needed to be. She was in the position as a disciple. That's where she needed to be. Martha, well, she was being pulled off with a whirlwind the other direction. Was she doing it out of love? Yeah, she was doing it out of love. She was doing all those things out of love too. But she missed out on the most important part. Mary sat and she had composure because she was in the presence of eternal peace, in the calmness of the one that she serves. That is a lasting tribute to her ever. You read, when I read this passage, the first thing when Mary's name came up, she sat at the feet of Jesus. I don't think of anything other than that. I know that this is who she was, but devotion puts me into his presence all the time. Not only does devotion do that, devotion brings attention. You know, my mind can wander. I mean, I don't know what you guys, if your minds ever wander about things. I mean, I've been accused of that since I was a child, that I was a daydreamer. And I was. I think daydreamers do great things. Since I am one, I thought I'd say that. But Mary habitually and continually sat and listened. She had the mark of a disciple upon her. And it was great. It was all that. All the busyness going around her, and then it was a hectic scene. That's why I love when we go someplace to eat and the waitress comes and you can tell she's frazzled. She's got three tables to wait on. You always want to say something calm and something wonderful to that person. Say, thank you. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate what you're doing. When you get back over here, that'll be fine. I know you have other people to take care of. You know, people gravitate towards people like that at times. They're going to come listen to what you have to say. That was Mary. That was Mary all the way. In all the busyness, she never did it without attending to Christ first. She wanted just to sit. And if you don't sit, you burn out. You simply burn out. That's why attentiveness is better than all the things that you can do for God. If you just sit and listen to him. Remember the statement that Jesus gave in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? And when he made that statement, he said, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And what did he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not that they weren't trying to do work of the church. Not that, but they didn't do it because they never, ever listened to what Jesus' evaluation was. What was his priority? His priority was that you come and spend the time necessary to find peace in your own life. Verse 42 makes the statement, but one thing is needful. You know what Jesus was saying to Martha? He said, Martha, if you fixed just one dish, it would have been just fine. You didn't have to put a casserole with a leg of lamb. You didn't have to garnish the table with pickles and olives and all the other things. You didn't have to set out the best. Oh, man, all I wanted was, you know, some soup. Show me the beef. I like that. Just get to the real stuff. Yeah. All this flim-flam stuff, you keep it. Show me the beef. Yeah, that's a great one to have right there. See, I get all kind of help out of you guys. It's always a good thing, especially from my kids. They always help me. What's the necessity? What is your necessity? It's what Jesus said right on in the 6th chapter of Matthew. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's going to happen? All of these things, all that we worry about. Well, there's an answer for that. All these things shall be added unto you. They'll be given to you. You know, Jesus, if you look at what he was saying here, he had two different levels. He had the lower level. One dish would have been enough, Martha. I mean, you know, you made something big. I mean, that's great. Just one would have been enough. But then he had the higher level. And this is the higher level this morning. The higher level is simply this. The singular need that every one of us need, we just need to simply listen. We just need to spend time in his word. We need to hear his voice. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And in a moment, what did he say about the multitude of words? Well, that's just it. There are a multitude of words. I just need to listen. So, this morning, I want us to rethink what we call service. I want us to think about it in such a way that has our service become an imposition on Christ? I don't think any of us want it to be that way. We want our service to be something that glorifies Christ. Because he's the one who's given all this to us. We need it to be exactly what I'm just saying. Does he expect more? No, that's not what he's asking for. But what he wants that service, that devotional, just simply to flow out of something he's already placed within. And if we let him place it within us, it will flow. Ever had that day when, you know, you actually didn't have five Mondays in that week? When things were just simply, you got a lot accomplished and, you know, and everything seems... I have that all the time when I leave the phone in the truck. But when I have devotions and I know my relationship is where it needs to be, I know that the day will flow. It will. It does it every time. That's why devotion has to be a priority. It needs to be something in our life. In verse 42, he said, this one thing that's needed, Mary hath chosen. Have you chosen? Have you chosen the best thing? I mean, she was doing everything else Martha was, but Mary chose the best thing. He said, I'm not taking that away from her, as he will not for any one of us. This is that one great instance where Mary chose what was better. She chose Jesus right there. We need to live on that level. Not of compulsion. Not I have to do this. No, but on a priority. I choose the privilege of doing this. And if we're devoted like that, I promise you, God will strengthen us. You'll have durability. You'll keep going and you'll keep doing. I'm not going to take it away from her. That's what Jesus said. He said, she'll continue because I have blessed her and because I'm blessing you today. Word of God. Get in it. Enjoy it. Next time you feel frazzled and dazzled and all the rest of that good stuff, go buy a Twinkie. No, don't go buy a Twinkie. Spend some time for a moment. With nobody watching, they don't have to be a show. You just have to simply say that, Lord, I need your presence. Calm my spirit. And when God calms your spirit, it works. Will the work get done faster? May not get done any faster, but sure will be nicer to do. It'll still be there in front of you. I can promise you this, when tongues are gone, they're silenced, pens are stilled, all the things, every step that we've ever had, it just stopped. We can still have fellowship with Jesus. And we will. Got a 99-year-old back there, proves it every day. So either we're distracted or we have devotion. Let's have devotion. Let's pray.